بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا والشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله أعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولقد ذرأنا للجحنم كثيرا من الجن والإنس لهم قلوبا لا يفقهون بها ولهم أعين لا يسمعون بها ولهم أعين لا يبصرون بها ولهم أذان لا يسمعون بها أولئك كالأنعام بل هم أضل أولئك هم الغافلون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد. Living in an era of awareness and insight has been our topic. Tonight is lecture number 8. We have, since day number 1, attempted to introduce the concept of basirat to all of you, insight to all of you, to be insightful individuals, to be individuals who are able to see the reality of certain things that sometimes are hidden from us, to be somebody who is a contemplator, who thinks at a very deep level, somebody who examines the situation at hand and comes to a very logical conclusion. We talked about the idea that basirat and insight is a God-gifted entity, but it requires some development. That if the body has eyes, then the soul also has a set of eyes. And the soul and its eyes are called insight, and our body's eyes are called eyesight. And a mu'min, a believer, a believing woman as well, is considered to be someone who has vision, whose eyes of their insight are open. In this day and age, with the ummah right now being in the state that it's in right now, the confusion amongst our youth and our children, the situation right now in Iraq and Syria, now is a time for us to work on our insight, to be the Ahlul Basir, to be somebody who truly identifies the haq that's been attempted to be hidden from us every single day, either through the media, or in our schools, or in our discussions. And so this topic is of sheer importance. Now, we've attempted to dissect the topic to the best of our ability. Two nights ago, we talked about those factors or those symptoms of those who are diseased with the idea of ghaflat and ignorance, of heedlessness and ignorance. And last night we talked about the concept of Islamic perfection, if all of you remember. We talked about the famous climbing up the mountain example. Tonight, tomorrow, and Monday, we'll look at concepts to help us build our basirat. And tonight, One such trait that we need to have in this day and age is something called shuja'at, something called courage. What is shuja'at? Who is a shaji in the eyes of Islam? Let's examine that. Also examine that with courage also comes patience. So a little bit of a different discussion when it comes to sabr and patience. I know all of you, mashallah, have heard several lectures on the concept of patience. But it's always good to remind ourselves of that. You know, every single day we have the exact same surah in salat, surah Al-Hamd. A lot of times our youth ask us that, look, why is such an emphasis? The same surah over and over and over again, 10 times a day. To the point where, as many of you know in our fiqh, if you recite a different surah than Al-Hamd in the first surah, your salat is batil, it's void. The second surah is up to you, whatever you want to recite. The first one has to be Al-Hamd. The example I'll give you is very simple. When I flew here from Toronto, I got onto the plane, and before taking off, they put on a video for you, a safety video. In that video, they tell you mundane things, like how to put on a seatbelt. And they actually show you. They say, this is in, and this is out. And they show you that if a gas mask comes down, how to put on the gas mask. Put it around your head and tighten the mask. If for some reason the plane lands on water, your seat can become a flotation device. So you're floating on the water holding onto your seat. When I fly back, inshallah, on Wednesday morning from Heathrow to Toronto, the exact same video will again be shown to me. In and out, gas mask, everything. I'll say to the stewardess, go, look, I know how to put a seatbelt on. Can you please tell me what is for lunch on this flight today? Or can you tell me what movie you're showing on the flight today? Or can you tell me other things? And she'll say that even though that's also information that you might want to know, that's not critical for your survival on the plane right now. So if you are to go onto any flight, sometimes, you know, we used to fly to Qum, we'd have to go through a hub in Europe. So a lot of times I would fly from Toronto to Amsterdam, Amsterdam to Tehran. And every single flight I'm on, it's the exact same display, the seatbelt, everything. Meaning that they show you those things that are necessary for you to survive if, God forbid, something happens. 10 times a day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking us to remind ourselves that إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. 10 times Allah is telling ourselves, remind yourselves, كَمَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينَ. 10 times He's asking us to have this dua that Malana in the Urdu speech has talked about beautifully, of اَحْدِنَا الصَّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. This dua that we have of hidayat, He explained it beautifully. Whether you don't have hidayat, that dua applies. Whether you do have hidayat, that dua applies. So time and time again, sometimes a reminder is always critical. Why? Like I said 3 nights ago, we are ghafil human beings. We forget. We'll sit here in the majlis and the alim, mashallah, will give you a great lecture. It'll spark you, encourage you, motivate you to change yourself. And during the speech, you'll say, yeah, I'm going to change myself. Starting tomorrow now, it's a brand new me. We'll leave the majlis, go to the car, we get inside the car and everything is forgotten. That's how we are. So sometimes discussions that perhaps we've already had are not bad to remind ourselves about. Sabr and patience is one of the key elements of building basirat. And from patience comes this concept of shuja'at, being a shaji, being a courageous individual. Let's examine that. Inshallah, we'll move forward. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wa salam, in his speech in the courtyard of Yazid, I encourage my youth. 25th of Muharram is the day of his Shahadat. The khutbah, or the speech that he gave in the courtyard of Yazid, is amazing. Before, it used to be difficult, maybe 10 years ago, to find the English translation of the speech. But now, mashallah, work has been done that not only are there English translations online available, but they've also made YouTube videos about his speech. They actually have portions of a film that they have directed and produced showing what might have happened in the courtyard of Yazid when he delivered this message. So if you're not much of a reader, then you can watch the video online. I suggest to my youth to go home, if not nowadays, closer to his shahadat, and understand his words. He started off by describing who Ali Muhammad are. And we know enough about Ali Muhammad, mashallah, to know that their qualities are several. When our sixth Imam says, Nahnu Asma al-Husna, we are the Asma al-Husna, then they can be described by any name that you want from Allah. What you can't call them is the Khaliq. Of all of these possibilities, Imam Sajjad chose six qualities in the beginning of the speech to describe the Ahlul Bayt. What are those six? Ilm and Hilm, knowledge and forbearance. Sakhawat and Balaghat, generosity and eloquence. Shuja'at and Muhabbat fi qulub mu'min. Meaning he says, if you want to understand who Ali Muhammad are, then you should know us by these six qualities: knowledge, forbearance, generosity, eloquence, courage, and in the hearts of the mu'mineen, you'll find love for us. Why shuja'at of all the six qualities? Because the misconception is that the bravest of them all is the one who kills the most in battle. The bravest of them all is the one who acts on his anger. The bravest of all is the one who stands tall against the enemy, time and time again, no matter what Islam needs or what anyone else needs. To us, courage is strength, physical strength. The bigger you are, the thicker you are, the more courageous you are. If you see a small guy, 195 pounds, 5'7", we won't call him courageous. That's our misconception. But the reality is, in Islam, courage has nothing to do with brute strength or the size of the man or his height or how broad his shoulders are. Courage in Islam has everything to do with performing that act that at that moment Islam is asking you to perform. I'll expand on this. Sometimes it's a situation, and you know, these are very delicate conversations. Open up your mind and stay with me. Sometimes it is the case that we want to do something and Islam says not to do something. Our heart is pounding and beating out of our chest to do it, but Islam says it's better if you not do it. Courage, shuja'at, is to leave our own kha'ishat and look after what the deen wants us to do. That's very difficult. For example, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu was salam, during the hayat of Rasulullah, during the life of our Holy Prophet, Amir al-Mu'mineen took part in every single battle but one, some say, Tabuk. And he didn't pull out his Zulfiqar until his own Khilafat, almost 23 years later. In his Khilafat, the Zahiri of 4.5 years, he had 3 civil wars. In those 3 civil wars, he took part in those wars. In those 25 years of silence, quote unquote, the Zulfiqar never came out. And there is a misconception amongst us sometimes and amongst those who are non-Shias that if Ghadir was so precious to Ali, if Wilayat was this essential ingredient of Islam, this was Hadr al-Karrar. This was a man who ripped the door of Khaybar with one hand. This was a man who killed 70 in one war. Why wouldn't he just pull out the Zulfiqar and fight for his Khilafat? Why all of a sudden was he quote unquote silent? I say that because he wasn't silent. Silence is a whole discussion altogether. What is silence? Because if you pick up Khutbah Shikshakiya, the third khutbah in Hajj al-Balagha, which he wrote during his own khilafat, you can feel the pain of Amir al-Mu'mineen in that khutbah. He says in that khutbah that the old died away, the young became old. I sat here waiting for my God-given right to be given to me. If I pull out my Zulfiqar, he says, and fight for khilafat, people will say that Ali was hungry for power and governments. If I put my Zulfiqar away, they'll say Ali was fearful of death. Look at the pain of Amir al-Mu'mineen. But why the silence? First of all, it wasn't silence. He would go around with his wife, Fatima Zahra, salamu alayha. Allah salamu alayha. And he would say to them after Saqifa, were you not in Ghadir? Were you not in Ghadir? Were you not in Ghadir? Did you not give me bay'at? Did you not give me bay'at? But understanding why Amir al-Mu'mineen did not pull out his Zulfiqar is essential. Again, it might be a reminder for all of you. You see, look, I will use Amir al-Mu'mineen's own judgment to understand his own actions. The very famous story during his own Khilafat of two mothers coming to Amir al-Mu'mineen and claiming that this child is theirs. One mother says, this baby is mine. Another says, this baby is mine. A very famous story. All of you have heard it 10 times, I'm sure. What does Amir al-Mu'mineen do? In his wisdom, he says, let's chop the baby in half. You have one piece, you have another. One mother then stands up and says, no. I surrender. This child is the property of this woman. Don't chop up the child. Give the child to her. She is the mother. And Amir al-Mu'mineen understood that it wasn't this that was the woman. It was the mother who was trying to sacrifice the child that was the real mother. Because any real mother would rather see her child alive, albeit in the hands of somebody else, then cut into pieces. The guardian of any child would rather see that child alive, albeit in the hands of somebody else, then cut into pieces. The guardian of the deen after Rasulullah was Amir al-Mu'mineen. As the guardian of the deen, he would rather see it alive and in one piece, albeit in the hands of somebody else, rather than be cut into pieces. He realized that if at that stage, because you should know history, and I'm sure you do more than I do, that the Romans, the Iranians, those individuals who were waiting for the Prophet to die, because they really believed that when Muhammad dies, the deen will die with him as well. So they were waiting and waiting and waiting. And now that he passes away and he leaves this world, they're waiting. Islam is right now in its infancy stage, 23 years old only. If Imam Ali pulls out Zulfiqar and starts a civil war, Islam would have self-destructed. And the enemy would have took over. It was Imam Ali's courage for him to stay quiet and not pull out the Zulfiqar. As courageous as we think that he was in all the wars during Prophet's life, as courageous as we think he was in Siffin and Jamal and Nahrawan, and Beshak he was, the most courageous time of Amir al-Mu'mineen was the 23 years of the three Khalifas. Because inside, he was a man who's watching his God-given rights be taken away from him. His khaish might be to snatch it back, but the deen is saying something else. And no individual is afzal than the deen. No individual is superior than the deen. The deen comes with number one, and everything else is a distant second. If one lesson from Karbala we must learn, is that when the deen needs to be sacrificed for, you give everything for the deen. Nothing has remained. It's not possible that you have your desires and that goes against the image of the deen. And if the deen is suffering by your desires, then you still act on those desires. No, sorry. Your desires are far distant second. The first is the image, the progress, the tabligh of the deen. And that's in gham and in khushi as well. In love and in happiness as well. In sadness and happiness as well. A lot of times we say what? That, oh, it's my only daughter. And this is a wedding of hers. I've seen individuals in other communities, pious individuals, when it comes time for the wedding of their daughter, everything goes out the window. Sorry. There's music and it's mixed and everything. And then it's almost as if they take, you know, a one-day break, they put a pause on their piety, they have their shadi, then they press play on the piety again. This is not what the deen wants you to do. Fine, you know, ek hi beti hai maulana, ghar ki pehli shadi hai maulana. There's only one daughter I have, you know. Ye din to hai kabhi nahi aaunga, inshallah it won't happen again, no doubt, inshallah it won't happen again. It doesn't mean that the deen goes out the window. And because of your khaishat, because of what you want, the deen becomes secondary. Absolutely not. We are not here to dictate to the deen what to do. The deen is here to dictate to us what to do. The problem with these other religions and the reason why they have become watered down, my youth, please follow me, is for this reason. They've seen the scriptures, the Bible, the Torah, and they've seen, oh my goodness, the Sharia is very difficult for us to handle. So instead of elevating the people up to the Sharia, they water down the Sharia so much, it's easy to follow. In Islam, we said, no, we're not going to bring the Quran down to you. You bring yourself up to the Quran. And that only happens when we are courageous. Courage, shuja'at, the essence of shuja'at is to first do what the deen wants, and if that matches what you want, alhamdulillah, fantastic. If there is a contradiction or an ikhtilaf between what you want to do and what the deen wants you to do, the courage says you drop what you want and you go with the deen. In everything, khushi and gham. Our emotions also have logic attached to them as well. Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam. He says the essence of the deen is love and hate and nothing more. What a beautiful tradition. And he's right. It doesn't mean that when it comes to love or hate, we go outside the hudud of the deen or outside the limits of the deen. No. So in this day and age, there are at times where the deen is asking us to do things that perhaps we don't want to do or stop doing things that we love to do. We have to be shaji and courageous in the sense of stopping our desire and looking at the deen in front of us. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And this requires patience. It's not easy. Fighting your nafs is not easy. Sometimes we think sabr is only for musibat. No, it's not for hardship only. The Prophet of Allah says there are three types of sabr. One is for musibat, one is for ma'asiyah, one is for ibadat. There's patience in ibadat as well. That's ajib. Sometimes the deen of Islam wants you to do something and it's tough for you to do. There's sabr involved in that. But look at how the Quran describes who the mu'min is. In Surah Ali Imran, ayat number 200. It says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. Over and over and over again, this statement comes up. Meaning who? The mu'mineen. Isbiru, wasabiru, warabitu, wattaqullaha la'allakum tuflihun. If you want to be amongst the successful ones, isbiru means be patient, sabiru means be firm where you are. Patience and firmness right now is a necessity. If we look at some of the traditions from the Ahlul Bayt that talk about patience, you'd be surprised what they say about patience. We live in an era, like I said a few nights ago, we live in an era of hardships. Everybody here is struggling. A lot of you are at a different level in your life. Sometimes we lose patience. Sometimes we lose hope. Sometimes we don't understand that, you know what, there doesn't seem to be some good outcome of this. And yet we are still patient. And we think that nobody notices. We think that nobody sees our patience. Because we quietly endure our hardships. We come to the masjid, we have a beautiful face on, a smile. We meet everybody with a glow on our face. We're dying on the inside. Things at home are very tense. I'm losing my kids. My wife and I are not on the same page. I just lost my job. All these things right now are bubbling inside of you. But on the outside, you don't show it. It's a sign of a mu'min. And we think that no one sees it. Look at the hadith by Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam. He says, Anna subbirun, number one. We the Ahlul Bayt, are subbir. Sabr, sabir, subbir. Sabr is patience or endurance. Sabir is one who does patience, is a patient one. Subbir is one who does a lot of patience. What's called sighe mubalighah in the world of Arabic grammar, right? Sujood, sajid, sajjad. Right? Prostration, one who does prostration, one who does a lot of prostration. We are not patient, we're very patient. Subbirun. Wa shi'atuna asbiru minna. Allahu Akbar. This is a very difficult hadith to hazm. It's a hadith of hope. A lot of you will perhaps have the wrong conclusion from this hadith. I'll do my best to cover all the angles. He says what? That we are very patient, but our Shi'as are more patient than we are. The companion says, Ya ibn Rasulullah, how is that possible? The calamities that you and your family have gone through are historical. He says, Nasbiru ala ma na'lamu. وَشِيَعَتُنَا يَسْبِرُونَ عَلَى مَا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. That we are patient based on our knowledge, our ilm. We know that when we are patient, this will be the natija of our patience. This will be the conclusion of our patience. We have the knowledge of what will happen after our patience. But our Shi'as, they are patient even though they don't know what will happen after their patience. It's an amazing hadith. It's a hope for all of you out there who are being patient and you think, you know what? There's no light at the end of my tunnel. Wait a second. Our Mawla, our Imam, our Wali, our Master is saying that we are patient, no doubt, but greater than us are our Shi'as. Because we have the knowledge. They don't have the knowledge. They lost a job. They have no idea what's going to happen next. My kids are hungry. My mortgage is due, my bills are due. I have no idea what's going to happen. I have no leads, I have nothing. You go back and you, update your resume and you hope for the best. The Ahlul Bayt have that knowledge. We don't. And yet we are still patient. You, all of you are still patient. Even though you don't have that knowledge. That patience is at a different level altogether. Now it does not mean, of course, that we are more patient than, let's say, Imam Hussein on the day of Ashura. Of course not. Please don't take that mafhum from the hadith. Don't. The idea is the recognition of Imam Sadiq towards us, that don't think for a moment that what you're enduring, it's not being noticed. It is being noticed. We recognize that your patience is a grand patience. It's a beautiful, beautiful tradition. We have a saying that's attributed to Nabi Isa alayhi salam. Again, he says, "La tudrikuna ma tuhibbun illa bisabrikum ala ma takrahun." You will not achieve what you love until you endure what you despise. What a beautiful statement. What a beautiful statement. You know, sometimes we have hardships and calamities in our life. And I mentioned this a few nights ago. And we curl up in a ball and we play the boo-hoo victim role. Why me? Why me? Why me? Why not anybody else? Why all the world's calamities onto me? Everybody else is living a beautiful life. Always remember one thing. Struggles and calamities are not absolute. They're relative. I complained I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. It's all relative. What you're going through is not the end all and be all. There are people who are worse than you. There are people who are in a better state than you are. Sometimes one calamity can be two different effects. I'll give you a small story. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. I want you to imagine in a village there are two homes. And in one home there is a farmer. He has his own crops. He grows them, he sells them, it is his source of income. His crops are. Down the road from the farmer is a house that's planning a wedding. MashaAllah, the daughter has been engaged. The bat paki is done, MashaAllah. And now a year after will be the actual wedding itself. So she spends the entire year planning the wedding. Everything from the guest list to the mehendi to all these things that we have, the caterer, the decorator, the program, everything to a T. For 12 months, she plans the wedding flawlessly. And she wants an outdoor wedding. Flowers and ice sculptures and fondues and the whole nine, mashallah. And everything she has planned right down to the T. Please follow me. The morning of her wedding, she's excited. She jumps out of bed, she opens the curtain, and she sees what? Rain. Asantum. She sees rain. Pouring rain. Not any rain, UK rain. That's rain. It hasn't rained in the village in 6 months. For 6 months, it hasn't rained in the village. And she thinks to herself, oh my God, for 6 months, hasn't rained. The day of my wedding, it decides to rain. She planned everything. What she didn't plan was the weather. She couldn't. Down the road, the same individual, the farmer, opens the curtain and he sees rain. Where she fell into bed crying and kicking and screaming, Amma, Amma. The farmer opens the window and sees rain and says, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. My crops have been dry for 6 months. I've had nothing. This rain, mashallah, will help my income grow. One rain, two different results. Hardships sometimes are not absolute. They're relative. Shaykh Mutahhir rahmatullah alayhi has a beautiful example, a very simple example. Let's say, for example, that God forbid, Somebody you know has had a heart attack, God forbid. And he's rushed to the hospital. The cardiologist, the heart doctor, will come and strap to him a machine to test and read his heart. Correct? To put on those sticky things, those wires all over his body. And they'll wait for a reading to come out of the machine. The reading will either be one of two things. Either the reading will be up and down like this, which means alhamdulillah, everything is okay. Or the reading, God forbid, will be a straight line. That straight line means inna lillahi. Meaning Shaheed Mutahhari tells us, this simple heart monitor tells us that a sign of life for the human being are the ups and downs that he occurs in life. A sign of death is a straight line altogether. We don't run from hardships and calamities. We be patient, we endure them. We know that my bulandi, my elevation is through me dealing with this problem right now. A lot of us run from it. A lot of you right now are going through hell and back. And may Allah bless you on that path. Give you the patience and the sabr to understand. What you're going through, no one understands. And what the ummah is going through is in front of us. But if we want to open up the eyes of our insights, we need to have two things. Shuja'at and sabr. Without sabr and shuja'at, we won't be able to fight through the enemy's ploys and plans. Like I said last night in our gathering with our youth, sometimes the enemy will simply say boo to us and we will close up shop. Or sometimes if Secret Service comes and simply pays a visit to us, simply calls us and say, I just want to come by and see what you guys do. We'll rip off the Ya Hussein, take off the Alam, take off this Hayhat Min Nadilla, all of a sudden, and just bare walls. We do nothing here. No, nothing. All he said was boo. All he said was, you know, I just want to come and pay you a visit. Relax for a second. Be patient for a second. Be of those who are the Ahl Sabr. Stay where you are. Let them know, this is what we do. This is our aqidah, this is our love. We're doing nothing wrong here. And without that, what's going to end up happening is we lose our identity. We become apologetic. We become individuals who are inferior. We always have this cloud around us that everyone's watching me. We got to be careful. This is not the time, I'm sorry, for us to hide in the corner. That's why it's high time that we open up the doors from the first of Muharram and let non-Muslims and non-Shias in. Let them sit here and see what we do. Because their version of Azadari is on YouTube right now. Or somewhere else right now. Not the case. Let them know that these guys actually have programs and speeches. They invite good-looking speakers from Canada. Thank you. That salawat was delayed for some reason. I'm not sure why it was delayed, but inshallah. Salli Allah. This is what we need to do. Because Imam Hussein's mission was not for these four walls. It was a sign for mankind, for humanity. So anyways, we're getting off path here. The idea here, like I said, is for us to understand that courage and patience is important during the development of our insights. And remember, it's a promise of Allah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعُ عَنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Who will defend those who have iman? Allah says, surely I will defend those who have iman. Those who are the Ahli Iman, I have your back. No one else does. Allah is there with you. Like I said a few nights ago, the Maktab of the Ahl al-Bayt has no business being a flourishing school of thought right now. No business. They've done too much to us for us to be able to be in this state right now where we are growing and growing and growing, mashallah. Where a country under our aqidah in the Middle East has our government there, and they are becoming the superpower of the region right now. There's no business for that to happen. It's happening. How? We, our job is to stay put on the path of Haq. Everything else Allah will take care of. The moment we come off a little bit, the moment that boo happens and we come off the path, then of course we'll be unsuccessful. If anything, we should understand with the war of Karbala, the battle of Karbala, many of our youth ask us, wait a second, Sayyid, with all due respect, Imam Hussein was killed on the day of Ashura, and yet we still say that he won the war. Sometimes victory is not how you live. Sometimes victory is defined by how you leave this world. Sometimes victory is not measured by the amount of bodies that you have lying on the ground compared to those that they have lying on the ground. Sometimes victory is described and measured by the level of resistance against injustice. The more you resist, the more victorious you are. No doubt, when Bibi Zainab enters the courtyard of Yazid, and she says, "You think you won? Your last wish was for Imam Hussein to give you bay'at. He gave everything in the way of Allah. He didn't give you bay'at." And that's his victory. That's why Ayatollah Bahajat rahmatullah alayhi says that Karbala was that war where the blood defeated the sword. Allahu Akbar. The definition of who is victorious and who is not victorious changes all of a sudden. The head of Imam Hussein is on Noke Neza, reciting the ayat of Surah Kahf. Can anyone say that this man is defeated? Absolutely not. They threw everything they could at him. He never moved from where he was. And from day number one, he said, "Yazid, you are an alcoholic. Yazid, you kill innocent lives. Yazid, you have nothing to do with the Sharia. Me, I'm from the Ahlul Bayt. Me, I'm the grandson of the Holy Prophet. Me, I'm the son of Fatima. How can someone like me give bay'ah to someone like you? I am different, you are different." And the sheer possibility that Imam Hussein would sit in his home in Medina and accept Yazid to be a Khalifa was not an option for him. This whole ridiculous talk that we had a few years ago about Imam Hussein and suicide, it's ridiculous. Yes, Imam Hussein knew exactly what was going to happen to him on the day of Ashura. It was foretold to him by many, many sources. But the other option was what? To sit at home and accept the fact that the son of Muawiyah, the grandson of Abu Sufyan, is now the Khalifa of Islam. That's not an option. Not possible. Courage is to do what Islam wants you to do, even if that goes against what you want to do yourself. That's courage. And today, right now, we're being tested. This Farsh-e Azaa is being tested. The Ummah right now is being tested. Many times we are asked to do things that either we don't agree with, or we don't like, or we don't want to do. And so what do? We challenge the very system of belief that we have believed in since day number one. Why? Because now it's stopping me from doing something I love to do. The deen is first. Your limited understanding is a far, far second. With all due respect. Right now we require for you to be a shaji, for me to be a shaji, for me to be courageous, for me to do things that the deen wants, not what I want. That's why they say there are two types of Islam right now. One in our head and one in our books. Dine khayali and dine kitabi, they say. The one that we think Islam is and the one that actually is Islam in our books. And that gap, unfortunately, is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And we're doing our best to bridge that gap. And sometimes there's resistance. But let's try to match up what we think Islam is and what Islam truly is. Otherwise, what's going to end up happening is, a lot of times, you know, Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This is the last point and move towards Messiah. Tonight is the night of Abul Fazl, and I want to give him his due respect, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We believe in our understanding of the deen sometimes doesn't come from the right sources. And we pick and choose those sources that will reflect our deen inside of us. And we cling to those sources. When in reality, deen, the name of the deen is complete and total submission. It's not a buffet table, guys. Have you seen buffet tables? You don't eat everything on a buffet table, right? The salad, the healthy stuff, we put aside, we go straight for the steak and the chips and the potatoes or the biryani and the shami kebabs and everything. And we go back and we take and refill in our plate what we like. Everything else we ignore. And that's how we've seen the deen. The deen to be a buffet table. I don't like that, I'll leave it. I don't like that, I'll leave it. I like this, I'll keep having this. I don't like this, I'll leave it. And once in a while when someone comes and takes a dish away from the buffet table, we say, wait, I like that dish. There's 20 more dishes to choose from. No. That's my dish. The deen will say, look, either eat the entire buffet table or get out of my restaurant. I'm sorry, with all due respect. If you see a child that's going in and out of this hall, and sometimes he's here, sometimes he's out, sometimes he's in, sometimes he's out, an elder will grab him and say, look, beta, either you're in the hall or you're out of the hall. The deen also says, either you're in the deen or you're out of the deen. You can't pick and choose what the deen for you is good and what the deen for you is not good. The deen came to give you tarbiyat, not for you to define what the deen is. Our success is this, my brothers and my sisters, your heart, your love, may Allah bless all of you. But sometimes if you can mold that heart towards the deen of Islam, you know, if you watch a child sometimes make a puzzle, they'll try to force pieces that won't fit until you say, look, stop doing that. The puzzle doesn't fit here. Take this somewhere else. This is the piece that fits here. Sometimes we take our deen and we try to fit it inside the deen of Islam. And look, it fits. It doesn't fit, man. Take the piece out, take the appropriate piece and put that piece in. Then you see, when the puzzle is done, you see the complete picture. Right now we're seeing corners and corners and corners. And that's not what the deen requires today. The deen requires a complete picture altogether. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Because the man that we are here tonight to commemorate was a man who was chosen for the day of Ashura. When Amir al-Mu'mineen says, Aqil, go and find me, a qabila that's known for their bravery and their courage. I need a son to protect my Hussein on the day of Ashura. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas was a giant of a man. A warrior. He had the blood of Amir al-Mu'mineen running through his veins. He would stand there and the horse would go under his legs. His sheer presence in the Maidan of Karbala would part the enemy. This was no ordinary man. And one thing he could not endure was the sound of Al-Atash, Al-Atash, and the viewing of the dry lips of Aba Abdullah. But look at Abu al-Fazl's courage. If he was given ijazat, this war would have been over in 1 minute. He comes to Aba Abdullah, Imam Hussein sees the jalal on his face. He says, Abbas, we're not here for this. Put your sword away. We're here for something else. Never questions, never hesitates, never says, yes, but Mawla, yes, but Mawla, nothing. He simply says, Labbaik, and puts his sword back in. Took his Josh and converted into horse and understood that my rahba, my leader, is telling me one thing, my deen wants something else from me, even though if it was up to me, I would slaughter all of these mal'oons in one shot. But that's not what my mullah is telling me to do. So I will endure the difficulty of hearing my Sakina complain about her thirst. We commemorate him. We cry for him. We do hazri for him. May Allah accept all of your efforts. What you do in 10 days, may Allah bless you. But sometimes let's examine his history. Let's examine the way the man was. The morning of the 21st of Ramadan, when the doctors comes to Amir al-Mu'mineen and says, Mawla, the poison now has gone through your entire system. It's only a matter of time now that you'll be leaving this world. If I were you, I would start to give your nasihat to your children, your advice to your children. And one by one, he addresses all the children. He says, look after my Hassan, look after my Hassan, look after my Hassan. Zainab, look after my Hassan. Umm Kulthum, look after my Hassan. When everyone is done, the sound of crying from the corner of the room could be heard. Mawla says, who is that crying in the corner of the room? Ummul Baneen says, Mawla, it's Abbas. He says, Abbas, come here. Why do you cry like this? He says, Mawla, you told everybody to look after Imam Hassan, everybody, but you didn't mention my name. At that moment, he calls Hussein forward. He calls Abbas forward. He places Abbas's hand inside the hand of Hussein. He says, everybody else is for Hassan. You, Abbas, are for my Hussein. And Mawla, I'll say this to you. He never let you down, not for a single moment. Abu Fazl Abbas is inside the khaymah. He's sharpening his sword. And with every sharpen, his face is getting more fierce. Sakina walks into the khaymah, looks at Chacha Abbas's face and says, Abbas, is everything okay? Ammu Abbas, is everything okay? He's too involved in sharpening the sword. She gets scared. She calls to Imam Hussein. She says, Baba, something's wrong with Ammu Abbas. He's getting more and more angry as his sword is being sharpened. And Imam Hussein realized that if ever I wanted to deliver a message to Abu al-Fazl, I wouldn't go myself. I would send Zainab to go talk to him. The same Zainab who on the 11th of Muharram, when she was mounting the horse and no one was there on her left or right, she for a moment stopped. She remembered that moment in Medina, that Rukhsat from Medina, where when she mounted the horse, Ali Akbar, Qasim, Abbas, Hussein, everybody was there. But this is after the day of Ashura. Nobody is there anymore. Bibi Zainab stands there, looks to her left, looks to her right, sees nobody, doesn't call Hussein, doesn't call Ayla Muhammad, doesn't call Qasim. She calls nobody. She looks towards Farah and says, Abbas, your Zainab is standing here and you're not here to mount me on the horse. Imam Hussein says, Zainab, something is going on with Abul Fazlil. Go see what's going on. She enters the khaymah. She says, Abbas, there's no answer. She says, Abbas, there's no answer. She says, Abbas, this is Zainab calling you. Abbas says, Shahzadi, why the zahmat? I would have come to you. She says, what are you doing? He says, I can't take the sound of the kids crying. I want to go and defend this mission of my brothers. That's where she says, put the sword away. We're not here for that. Finally, there came a moment where the sounds of the crying of Al-Atash were so loud that Abu al-Fazl says, Mawla, please, fine, I won't fight the enemy. Just let me go and get some water for the kids. Imam Hussein says, that you are the sardar of my lashkar, you're the commander of my army. How could I let you go? The books say that Abul Fazl looked around and says, Mawla, what army are you talking about? Everyone is going for their shahadat. Let me go and get some water. Imam Hussein gave him that ijazat. Bibi Sakina realized that if Chacha Abbas is going, that there is a chance that we could get water. Some books I've heard some ulama tell us that she would prepare the children to say that water is on the way, water is on the way, water is on the way. He took the alam in one hand, the mashk of Sakina in another, and he rode towards the Maidan of Karbala. And like I said, when they saw the Jalal of Abbas, everyone parted their ways. He was the only man to get to Farat on the day of Ashura. And that infamous moment where he kneels down, my salams to you, Abul Fazl Abbas. Your loyalty for Abu Abdullah has gone unmeasured. How thirsty was Abbas? How thirsty was Abbas? If he took one drop of water in his mouth, nobody would blame him. But here he was, watching this pool of water in his hand. In one ear is Sakina saying, Al-Ataj. In front of him are the dry lips of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. And my Mawla Abbas simply opened his arms and the water splashed in Farat. He filled the mush and he went back towards the Khaymah. Then came an announcement that if you want to kill the man, strike the mushk. They realized that with Abu Fazl Abbas, you can't fight him one-on-one. So these cowardly mal'oons would hide in the bush. And as he was riding, one man comes and ambushes him and cuts his right arm off. Another one comes and ambushes him and cuts the left arm off. The alam is there, the mushk is inside the mouth. And he goes towards the khaymah. And Umar bin Sa'd says, look, if water reaches Hussein's tent, if water reaches Hussein's tent, this war is over. Abu Fazl Abbas at that moment feels one arrow that strikes the mushk and the water begins to pour out. Abu Fazl stops where he is. He stops where he is. He turns the horse around. He says, I'm not going to the Khaymah unless I have water. Goes back towards the Khaymah. But now these mal'oons have surrounded him. One person struck him with a sword. One person threw rocks at him. One mal'oon came out of a tree and struck Abul Fazl right down the center of his head to the bridge of his nose. Alama Majlisi narrates that when I was reciting the musibat of Abu Fazl al-Abbas, Shahzadi came in my dream that night and said, Majlisi, Majlisi, you read the musibat, you read the masaib of Abu Fazl al-Abbas, but you didn't read the musibat of my Abbas. Shahzadi, I read the masaib, but not the musibat. What is that musibat? She says, Majlisi, those who sit in the gathering and listen to the masaib of my Abbas, tell them that when somebody falls from a horse, they use their arms to break the fall. My Abbas didn't have arms to break the fall. He fell on that arrow that was inside the eye. He falls. Assalamu alayka, ya Abu Abdullah, O Mawla, accept my salams. Imam Hussein goes running, grabs Abu Fazl. Can you imagine that moment for a second? Abbas's head is on Abu Abdullah, his lap. He cleans the dirt from one eye. He says, Mawla, my mother told me that when I was born, I wouldn't open my eyes until you carried me. I want to leave this world while I'm still in your hands. But there's dirt in one eye, there's error in another. Please, Mawla, clean my eyes. Imam Hussein, tears running down his face, cleans one eye, takes out the arrow in another. Is there another khaish you have, Abbas? Is there anything else you have? He says, Mawla, leave my body right here in the banks of Farat. I don't want Sakina to see my body. I don't want Sakina to see my body. And in one narration I've heard, that when Abbas's desires and khaishat were all done, he says, Abbas, your mama also has one khaish. And that khaish is that when you were born until now, you said, Mawla, 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 you're leaving this world just one last time. Just call me bhaiya. Just call me brother. Call me akhi. He said, bhaiya, I'm sorry if I wronged you. I'm sorry if I didn't give enough hikmah to you. Prince Abbas is leaving this world. Imam Hussein returns back to the Khaymah. Bibi Sakina comes running out. She sees the Alam. She doesn't see the Alamdar. She says nothing. She runs out to the Mandan. Says, Chacha, this Sakina is not thirsty anymore. The Sakina is not thirsty anymore. سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّمُ الْقَلِيبِينَ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ We ask you Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this qaleel al-adalat inshaAllah. We ask you Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq to understand the mission of Imam Hussein. There was so much bloodshed and injustice all over the world. We ask you, Allah, to hasten the repentance of our Mawla and to make us his ashab when he comes. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.